On January 1st, 1901, a group of Bible students were gathered together for a prayer service which had started on New Year's Eve, the night before. These students were seeking the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit to do something amazing among them. They had been studying the book of Acts, and they were hopeful that a Pentecost-typed experience would occur, a baptism of the Holy Spirit, manifested with the gift of speaking in tongues. Their teacher, Charles F. Parham, a Methodist holiness minister, encouraged these students to seek such an experience of the Spirit's power. Now, in the early morning hours, one of the students, Agnes Osman, asked Parham to lay his hands on her and pray that she would receive the Spirit. Parham later recounted that a glory fell upon her, a halo seemed to surround her head and face, and she began speaking Chinese. She was unable to speak English for 3 days after that. Revival meetings soon followed this, in which it was said more than 20 foreign languages were spoken through the Holy Spirit's power. This was the beginning of the modern Pentecostal movement, and it happened in a small Bible school in Kansas. Parham went about the country putting on revivals, which sparked the interest of others to join this movement. But it wasn't long before discrepancies in the story of that prayer meeting started to come up. Some that were there claimed that Osman did not speak Chinese. Instead, she uttered gibberish. It was found that the Chinese she had written on a piece of paper was nothing more than chicken scratches that resembled no known language. Some of those who went out from that group went out on the mission field with the hope of speaking in foreign tongues to the natives there, but they came back dejected and embarrassed that none of the natives understood them. There were similar exaggerated stories that were found to be part of other Pentecostal revivals and healing services as this movement quickly spread. Parham was also accused of such terrible sins as racism. He endorsed the KKK, and he was accused of gross sexual immorality. Further details of this account can be found in John MacArthur's book, Strange Fire. The beginning of the Pentecostal / charismatic movement is indeed very troubling. And we continue to see strange, fanatical, and unbiblical outworkings of this movement today. Many people seek a mystical experience apart from the true gospel. They find themselves worshiping a God of their own making. They proclaim the Spirit's power is at work, and yet the Spirit that we see in some of their worship services is often a far cry from resembling the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. But you know, there's nothing new under the sun. Phony worship has been going on for millennia. Today we look at a passage in which the Israelites, who had been called out as God's people, quickly went astray, and they sought after an image of a God that suited them. Their God, however, was definitely not the Lord. We see that many of the children of Israel proved to be false worshipers. You can follow along with me as I'll be reading today from Exodus 32, verses 1 through 10. Exodus 32. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in your ears, in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you." Now, one thing that we see throughout the Old Testament is that many of the Israelites were indeed fickle followers of God. They would praise God for some time, but they would soon turn away when their passions led them into idolatry and other sins. The book of Judges is a roller coaster of events where the Israelites would rebel against God. They then found themselves overtaken by their enemies, at which point they would cry out to God for deliverance, and he would raise up judges to restore them. We also see that this wilderness generation was filled with constant complainers. Immediately after their departure from Egypt, the Israelites complained that Moses simply led them out of the wilderness to watch them die. Shortly thereafter, they complained of no food or water. Many of the people of this young nation did not trust God's provision. They didn't trust Moses as their guide. You know, why was he put in charge? What made him so special? He's just causing us grief. They were getting very impatient. They hoped that they would soon arrive at the promised land. Now, in our passage, we see how the people acknowledged that Moses brought them up out of slavery. They refer to him as the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt. But they were not satisfied with Moses' leadership. They were tired of waiting for him to come down from that mountain. They wanted to leave. Perhaps they could move on without him. They also didn't know what to expect from a God that they couldn't see or hear. What was he going to do with them? What were his plans? They had become dissatisfied with the Lord. So they told Moses' brother Aaron that they wanted a God that they could see, that they could touch, and ultimately that they could manipulate. "Make us gods who shall go before us." They wanted to live their lives according to their plans. They wanted to worship in ways that pleased them. They wanted a God that they were able to control. Now, does this sound a little familiar for us? Is this how many of the people in our American churches operate? I'm not talking about carving an actual idol, a graven image of what we believe represents God, although this does happen. You just look at the Catholic Church. But let me ask you this. Are there areas of your life or of your worship in which you are dissatisfied with God? Do you doubt him at certain times? Do you blame God for what has happened to you? Do you question the authority of the church? Do you question God's word? Or perhaps listen more closely to other sources of truth, whether it's the media, the government, public education, or secular scientists? And perhaps you want to call the shots and be God of your life. You don't want to worship in the way that God desires. Instead, you do what feels right to you. So do we do things our way, or do we do things His way? Is it my will or thy will be done? Again, the Israelites wanted things done their way and in their timing. They had quickly gotten impatient with the Lord, and they got tired of waiting for His servant Moses, and they soon turned to idolatry. This is what the people were used to in Egypt, where they were surrounded by multitudes of pagan idols. So the people convinced Aaron to make for them an idol to represent God. The Lord was not enough for this people. They wanted something more tangible, something that could physically go before them. Yet they were still in control of this God. Well, it didn't take very much convincing. Aaron quickly got to work making this calf idol. And he even collected their earthly treasures, their gold, to fashion it for them. It sounds a little bit like today's televangelists. Just send us your money and God will surely bless you. Well, the people got what they wanted. They proclaimed, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." They uttered such blasphemy. They were quick to forget what God had done for them, all the wonders and signs that He had done bringing them out of Egypt, hearing God's commands that they were to put no other god before Him or to make a graven image. And yet Aaron was no better. When he saw that the people approved of this false god that he formed, he soon went even further into his idolatry. He erected this altar before this calf idol. He even proclaimed a festival to celebrate the work of his hands, saying, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." Well, the people carried on with their idolatry. They were offering sacrifices before this idol, carousing in drunken revelry. And this false worship that we see here would foreshadow all of Israel's idolatry to come. Now, do we still have examples of idolatry in our day? Well, there are cultures and religions that do have their graven images. But what about closer to home, in our own Protestant churches and in ordinary American households? Well, I'd be lying to you if I said people today are not seeking after something that they can see, that they can touch, or that they can experience beyond what God has given us through the gospel and through His word. So many people today seek an emotional experience in their worship. They seek healings and miracles, new prophecies, promises of health and wealth. You see, they're more concerned with the gifts than they are the giver. They want God's benefits because God isn't enough for them. Some of these people may say, "Well, we worship in spirit," but which spirit is it? For they do not seek to worship in truth. Now, I told you how the Pentecostal movement began, but realistically, this movement simply followed in the footsteps of many of the cults that formed in the 19th century. The Mormons, the JWs, Seventh-day Adventists, all began with their prophets who supposedly received revelations from God or from angels. God's word wasn't enough for them. They needed something more, something new, something mystical. Their prophets offered a new message, which was simply another gospel. And each sect billed themselves as having the true, uncorrupted gospel of God. We also see back then that other revivalists paved the way for the charismatic movement. Men like Charles Finney sought to force a revival, manipulating emotional experiences, giving people the feeling that they had encountered God. Yet many of these people would soon turn back to their old lives, unchanged, unaffected by the gospel. In the 20th century, Oral Roberts and others latched on to Pentecostalism, claiming to perform healings, give prophecies, bring an anointing of the Holy Spirit. Fast forward to today, where we see that the charismatic and word of faith movements are huge in today's Christian circles. Charismatics often claim to be filled with the Holy Spirit's power, but how can we believe that the Spirit is at work in some of these things that we're seeing? Some people in these churches thrash around speaking gibberish as if they were lunatics or at worst, demon-possessed. And some of their practices may seem a little goofy, but some of these things actually go into rituals of the occult. At Bethel Church in Redding, California, there are claims of glory clouds, angel feathers falling from the sky. They have people supposedly performing healings. Where are they during COVID? But they even have what is called grave sucking, where they go to the graves of some of their heroes of the faith in order to soak in power from their spirits. We see today people like Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, Joel Osteen, and others who promise healings, miracles, financial prosperity, if only the people have enough faith. Now, if you don't receive what you pray for, obviously your faith was insufficient. Of course, it doesn't hurt to donate to their ministries either. But we need to make sure that our worship practices line up with what God tells us in His Word, not with whatever our selfish hearts desire to experience, no matter what we find on the books, in the books of these that we find in these Christian bookstores. Now, we may not necessarily hold on to Pentecostal beliefs or worship practices, but we still need to be careful in how we worship. There are so many things that can tempt us to carry out false worship and idolatry. I've said before, anything that we put before God is for us an idol. Whatever we esteem the most is that which we worship. Some people worship a political party or a social movement, such as BLM. Some people worship their flag and country. They worship God, they worship their job. They should worship God. They worship their money, their job. They worship their family and heritage. Some people worship their knowledge or talents. And of course, many people put man-made traditions before God-honoring worship. The Puritans took a very simplistic approach to the appearance of their church buildings and their sanctuaries. They wanted fewer distractions to get in the way of their worship of God. I wonder what would happen if we took that approach, if we were to remove some of the things that can distract us from our pure, simple worship. Is it possible that we have allowed certain symbols and objects to become idols for us? As we look back at Exodus 32, we see that God was certainly not pleased with the Israelites and with their worship of that false god. The people had become impatient with Moses and impatient with God. They quickly turned away from God's commands. Hardly any time had passed since God had forbidden this people from making this graven image, making an idol which they would be tempted to worship. God had told Moses what was going on down below the mountain, that the people had made this golden calf, that they worshipped it, offered sacrifices to it. And God was greatly angered by what the people were doing. He told Moses to go down, not to my people, but he said, to your people, who you brought out of Egypt. You see, those who do not worship God are not His people. God said that His wrath burned against them. because of God's holiness, he would have been right and just to punish these idolaters for their evil. Now we see here in this chapter that Moses, in his love for Israel and for God's glory, did not want to see the people perish. But just realize, Moses didn't change God's mind. No, he was simply used as the instrument of God's providence to fulfill the covenant with Abraham. The Hebrews would indeed inherit the land that God promised their fathers. And yet, what do we see later on in this chapter? Verse 28. And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. That is, they put many people to the sword. And that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and of his brother, that he might bestow upon you a blessing this day. What a gruesome ordination service where God severely punished these idolaters. But what about today? Does God still have the same attitude toward idolatry? Well, in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, Paul said that no idolater will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Many of those Corinthians had formerly been idolaters. But if we have anything that we idolize, then we, just like those Corinthians, need to repent. We must not be like those that Paul spoke of in Romans 1:25, who worship the created thing above the Creator. Such people give in to their sinful lusts, and God may eventually give them up to their passions. He can abandon them so that they would carry out all manner of wickedness. You see, God hates false worship. Those who ignore God's ways and seek to worship what they call God in whatever way they see fit are guilty of breaking the first three of the Ten Commandments, putting something else before God, making an idol, worshiping wrongly. In our natural, sinful human state, all people have a tendency to idolize something. Like the Pharisees, we may tend to idolize traditions. Like the Gnostics, we may tend to idolize knowledge or hidden mysteries. Or like the pagans, we can idolize special objects and symbols. But those who put anything before the Lord are idolaters. Maybe we put ourselves before God. We want what we want, no matter if God hates it. Now, we may not worship a carved image, but do we hold on to something else that we love more than God? So let me ask you this morning, what do you worship? Do you worship God or something else? Do you worship yourself, your talents? Do you idolize some non-essential object in your time of worship? Do you hold to an unbiblical representation of Christ, what Paul calls another Jesus? All of these can be idols. When Jesus spoke with Peter after the resurrection, he asked him, "Do you love me more than these?" Jesus was likely speaking about those things that were associated with Peter's former occupation, his boat, his fish, the nets. So let me ask you the same question. Do you love Jesus more than these, whatever these is for you? Well, listen closely. Christianity is not simply a religion. It's not just a system of rules, rituals, symbols, and objects. But Christianity is a relationship with our God and Savior. We look to Jesus for our lives, for our very existence. We love Him. We worship Him. We don't need anything more than Him. We don't need new revelations. We don't need emotional experiences, trips to heaven and back. We don't need special powers. We have Christ. We have the gospel. Jesus has done everything necessary for us to become new creations, that we are born again, those who look forward to eternal life with Him. Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished. It is finished." So let's stop looking for some new doctrine, some new prophecy, some new experience. Anything less than a satisfaction in Jesus Christ and what He gives is false worship. So let's look to Jesus, because He is enough. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we praise You. God, I feel that many people, even in the church, have a tendency to put something before You. Whatever it is that we may love more than You, God, help us to lower that, our love for that thing, and increase our love for You. That we would worship You with pure, loving hearts. That we would honor You. Perhaps we've been taught things that are just not biblical, and we need to put those ideas and practices aside, that we would look to You, honor Your word above our sometimes self-induced traditions. God, we need You. We pray that You would guide our hearts, guide our thoughts, renew our minds, so that we would worship You in spirit and truth, that we wouldn't make for ourselves some idol that we think represents You but is nothing more than a blasphemous false god. Lord, help us. We are desperate people who need You. I pray that You would convict us if there is any sin that we are holding on to that we can't let go of. We'd give it over to You and live for You. We thank You for the sacrifice that You have made for us. So help us to be willing to sacrifice those things that are just worldly treasures. We thank You, Jesus. Amen.